Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this morning. Glad to have you with us today. Oh. The back of your bulletin, there's a lot of stuff going on. Read it. There is a need for someone to take over the creating of the bulletin each week. But it doesn't say we are looking for a volunteer, but it doesn't say who we're supposed to volunteer to. So who is the volunteer supposed to say, I'll do it? Who are they supposed to go to? Who's going to take the word from somebody that says, I'll do it? Deacons? Trustees? Somebody?
Trustees. They can let one of us know.
Okay, and who is one of us? Yes.
Ralph.
Ralph.
Linda, Karen, and Teresa.
Okay. See, that wasn't so hard. I asked who should they volunteer to, and you all looked at me like deer in headlights. What? What is he saying?
Well, you had us change gears. Our gear was in first, and now you had us go to second, and you weren't ready.
You had her backwards. I don't know.
Well, that could be.
And there, after church this morning, there's going to be a gathering at the Mountain Gate Restaurant, and they're going to have roast preacher.
And expecting
Well, we'll try to get there a little early, if the preacher doesn't talk too long, and if you all take communion fast, you know. Well. Other announcements that are not in the bulletin that need to be made. Next Sunday is Brother Larry Dentler will be here. Who's after that?
Pastor Sam, Lord willing, and he was suffering with laryngitis the last couple of weeks, so we'll see. And then Brother Tracy.
Okay.
Well, there comes Sam now.
Welcome, Sam. We were just talking about you. He didn't hear me. I said we were just talking about you.
You want to hear a prayer request you got?
Thank you, Mickey Mouse. It did sound like Mickey Mouse, yes. I shouldn't laugh at a man who's got laryngitis, but it. Yeah. No, I'm sorry. You have to sit over here. You have to fill in on this side because latecomers, you know, they everything's overbalanced over here. That's right. You can't talk and I can't think. So, my wife said to me yesterday, "How old are you?" Because I couldn't remember. I couldn't seem to remember anything. I was just going through like, what are you? It hasn't been a fun week at the Robbins house because I have discovered that there is an exponential law to moving. The more boxes you pack, more stuff seems to emerge from somewhere else that has to be packed some more. You never get to the end. The only thing you ever get to the end of is boxes, and then you have to go get some more. I don't know how they do it here in Maryland, but in Pennsylvania, usually a very good supplier of free boxes is to go to the state fine wine and liquor store. So, yeah, my new neighbors are going to think we're alcoholics because there are going to be so many boxes. No other announcements for today? Nothing at all, Mom? Nothing at all. Yes, ma'am. So if you have questions about that, see Karen. Which also, yes, sir.
Just a reminder, Tuesday the 18th, we're going to have a get together about going over our file, all of the stuff, and we'd like everybody just to the policies that we got, read it off them. And if you have any questions, please bring it to our attention that evening. But it's important that everybody get to know it a little bit and understand it.
Okie doke. All right. Our call to worship this morning is one of the most wonderful passages in the scriptures. And it's one of the, to my mind, the leading passage in of the Psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, and yet their voice goes out into all the world, their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Lord, we've come to worship you today. We've come to celebrate things that are happening in this church, new life that you are bringing forth in here. We are observing a transition. And yet we also remember that as we take bread and cup, we join in the vast heavenly communion that stretches back more years than we can count. So it will be a day that's very full of things and very emotional. And we ask you to be present with us. We ask that you guide our worship, that it might be pleasing to you, that it might bring honor and glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing number 2.
Tears today.
No,
you
going to
join us?
Where?
Wiping tears.
You have no idea already. How many already?
Well, we have appreciated having you here for the last year. It's brought a lot of joy, love, and support to this congregation.
And aggravation.
Well,
particularly to Karen.
Well, not only Karen. I mean, I think you got quite a few around here. There's Doris, there's Debbie. Every once in a while, there's Faye. I don't know.
I know this is not good. You keep walking away from me.
That's my nerves.
Oh, okay.
Yes, we do appreciate you. We wish you the best for your future. May you have, God bless you with good health. Continue with that. I've got heart problems too. I know where that comes from and where it can take you.
Yeah.
So don't go down the same route I did.
I'll try not to.
But because mine was a six way bypass, and my cardiologist says, you made it.
Gee, that's comforting. I hope I'm glad he said it after the surgery.
He did. Yeah, so, I mean, my sister about fainted when they said I had 7 blockages, so watch it.
See that person that sits behind Pastor Sam, that
yeah,
woman that's sitting
Ms.
there?
Yeah, Ms. Debbie?
She'll make sure that I...
She's going to make you behave yourself?
Well...
Good luck.
Well...
I'm sure that's a full-time job, right?
You know, she spent the last 50 years...
Trying. I don't know if she succeeded. Have you succeeded yet? But anyhow, we love you. We wish you the best. And here's a little something that's tucked inside for you. You're quite welcome.
You can give me a hug, too.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Now you have to pass that around to everybody else.
Oh.
Now, how am I supposed to get going with church? You know, without breaking down. Thank you. Your kindness has come in many, many forms. Not the least of which, giving me the joy of being in ministry again, which I had lost. So thank you. Now, Faye Wolf, come up here. I do not have a card for you. Oh, is he going to help?
Yeah.
All right. Sister Faye has been called by the congregation to serve as a deacon. The scriptures that refer to this office are 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and I'm just going to read them. Likewise, a deacon must be brave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proven, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, well, this doesn't count. We're going to skip that because you're not a man. It says, even so, the wives must be deceived. But they must be faithful in all things. Let the deacons rule their houses well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good name and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what we're saying, what Paul was saying in much more flowery language than English, is that Faye has proven her faithfulness, her love of the Lord, and her commitment to the church in every way possible. Every way possible, and not just since last week. But over a period of time, lots of years, with family, with friends, doing tasks in the church, working with Steve. She's been called by the church, and so the church calls you to use the office of the deacon. And they have made an excellent choice. So now we're going to pray. Lord, your people have called under your Spirit's direction Sister Faye to the office of deacons. Bless her in this work. Thank you for her faithfulness. Thank you for her commitment. Thank you that she loves you and loves your people here in Memphis. Equip her for every good work by your Spirit. Give her your strength, your guidance, and your direction.
We thank you for the work that she has done, and we look forward to all that she's going to accomplish with you and for you in this church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Congratulations, Deacon.
Who and what do we want to pray for today? We want to pray for Ronnie. Ronnie's having doctor fun. Fun with doctors? Fun with doctors. No, it's not fun yet. But I want to pray for Ron and Nancy because it's a stressful time. It's a difficult time. But they need to know that not only does the Lord hold them in their hand, in his hand, but that their brothers and sisters hold them up and lift them up too. Just like Moses' arms were held up by Joshua and Aaron when there was a battle, Joshua and Aaron held Moses' arms up so that there would be victory. And you are vitally important in lifting up Ron and Nancy as he goes through this time of medical challenges. Who else and what else do we pray for?
Continue to pray for my brother Harold. He is now in Fortini nursing home in rehab. So.
Okay.
My wife Pat, brother Sam, my brother Bob, cousin Ralph.
Go ahead, Bob.
I'm with Brother Sam as well.
Okay.
He has a little bit different voice here this morning, but we love him anyhow, want him to get better. Same way with Miss Jackie, too.
You know, if he'd only brought the ears. Answer your wife. She just asked me, what did he say? Good. You're a fine pair. Yep. Now I'm going to tell you, Sister Jackie, I'm going to give you some wise advice based on experience. Do your physical therapy. Do your physical therapy. It may not feel good, but do your physical therapy. Yep. Tracy.
Traveling Mercies, we go Saturday down to Tennessee to visit our son.
Well, that's funny. The week after that, we're going to Tennessee. We'll probably pass you as you're going north, and we're going south, because we're going to go to Dollywood for our 50th wedding anniversary. And two of our children are going to be there with us. That's going to be fun. Did I see your hand?
Yes. First, a joy having you here for the year. It's been a great joy for all of us. On the prayer list, I'd like to keep my daughter and her kids. And also my workplace in prayer. And a lot of unspoken requests.
Danny.
Joy. Kathy returned to work this week. And get well. And taking prayers for Jesus and
next row, kid. Next row, over there. Then sunglasses will get you every time. Kathy, it's great news that you got back to work and survived the experience so far. Good. Very good. Others?
I want to keep my neighbor on the prayer list, Sandy Glass. She's in the hospital. And keep Debbie on the prayer list and Ricky and Travis.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
It's a joy. Right there. Weston. see a child going through the pews and hear his voice, that tells me that Rocky Ridge is alive. So that's a joy for today, right, Weston?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So I can't answer you now. I'm consulting with my mother to see what I'm supposed to say.
And to piggyback off of Frank's piece over there, we need peace here in our country. There is unrest and just hatred. We need to pray for peace and love. I hate to say it, it sounds like a flower child of the 60s and 70s, but we need peace and love in this country.
I just very thankful that my whole family is here today with me, my children, grandchildren.
Yep. Oh, you know already? What happened to the days when it was a mystery? You know, this modern technology. It's supposed to be a surprise, isn't it? No, not anymore. No, there are no surprises anymore. Congratulations.
I want to thank everybody for the cards and prayers.
We're glad to do it. All right. Let's stand this morning to pray, if you're able. Or pray however you're most comfortable. Lord, we know that our lives are filled with transitions. You call us to new things, and you call us to things that challenge us. And we're grateful for those who are overcoming the physical challenges, like Sister Deb. We pray for Ron and Nancy as they are waiting more or less patiently for his medical issues to be addressed. Give them peace of mind and heart. Help them to know, Lord, that we are lifting them up. May not always feel it, but it's there. They are not facing this challenge alone. None, Lord, of our church who are facing issues, physical or otherwise, are alone. We lift each other up. We do pray for Pat and Tracy as they're going to be traveling. Help them to have a good time with family. We pray for unspoken requests, for the other requests that have been spoken aloud. Just, Lord, we know that we can trust you. You are utterly trustworthy, and you are already answering these prayers. We have not seen the full answer yet of many of them, but we will. And, Lord, together your people pray the prayer that you gave us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you have in your bulletin, because we're having communion this morning, we're kind of changing things up a little bit. Unless somebody's planning something that I don't know. Okay.
Not that I don't know either.
As we've done throughout this whole series, I've trusted you to either read now or read later the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. This comes from Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. The sermon this morning is entitled, The End of the Beginning. The End of the Beginning. What historical event was celebrated last week?
D-Day.
D-Day was celebrated. And for those of you who are much too young to know what D-Day was, it was the invasion of Europe by the Allied forces that wound up in the end in the destruction of the Nazis. And it's been well said by many historians and by the people who participated in D-Day and the generals that led it, that the first foot that was set on shore in Normandy was the beginning of the end of the Third Reich and the beginning of a new world. So as we're thinking about the end of the beginning or the beginning of the end, we need to remind ourselves that every good story has three parts. Right? Anybody here who reads a book or a magazine, if there is a good story, it has three parts. Do you know what the three parts are?
Beginning, middle,
end. And don't mix up the order when you're writing. When you're answering, that's fine. But a good story has at least three parts. The beginning, the middle, and the end. And today we're coming to the end of our study in the Gospel of Mark. But really, it isn't the end at all. It isn't the end by any means. Last week we left Jesus dead and laid to rest in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, while the rest of Jerusalem completed Passover and the rest of the world went on about their business. Now think about this. Jesus was busy in the unseen world. We thought that the story ended when they took him off the cross, laid him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and then nothing happened for 3 days. That's not even remotely the truth. Just because we couldn't see it didn't mean that something wasn't going on. Jesus broke the power of sin by his death on the cross. And when he was laid in the grave, in the spiritual realm, a tremendous battle took place. He now broke the power of death and hell. Satan was busy trying everything that he could to delay or to prevent Jesus coming out of the grave, his resurrection. And you say, why? Because if Jesus were not resurrected, there was no point in him coming to earth. If he wasn't resurrected, you and I would still be alone and in the fear of death. If he wasn't resurrected, the church would never be formed. And uncounted billions, trillions, quadrillions of people believing in the centuries since Jesus returned to heaven, all of that would not have happened. And so Satan pulled every lever that he had. He tried every power that he could muster. He did everything that he could to keep Jesus in the tomb, but his efforts were in vain. And Jesus today still is the victor, the winner. Death is crushed. Sin is atoned for. Forgiveness is free and open to everyone. So when we look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 16, we see an angel that announces the Lord's triumph. We have the testimony of the women who came to anoint Jesus' body, and they found an empty tomb. We have the word of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story of the disciples who went on the road to Emmaus? They were walking along, they were sad, they were depressed, they didn't know what to do. And someone comes along and says, hey, what's been happening in Jerusalem? And they say to this stranger, well, where have you been the last 3 days? And they told him all about Jesus. And then they sat down at the table after Jesus had, in their walk, had told them, but you missed all these things that Messiah has to suffer. You missed this, you missed that. What about this? And then he sat down at the table with them and broke the bread, and their eyes were opened, and they ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. So you have the testimony of the women. You have the testimony of the two witnesses on the road to Emmaus. And nobody believes them. Nobody believes them. They go back to the disciples. They go back to the upper room. They gather together there. Most of the disciples are sitting there just quivering in their boots. What's going to happen now? What's going to happen now that Jesus is gone? What's going to become of us? They're reluctant to believe. Do you blame them? Nobody else had ever been resurrected from the dead. Oh yes, they had seen Jesus call Lazarus out of the tomb. But this was completely different. And they're all sitting around the table in an atmosphere of doubt and unbelief and fear and reluctance to believe. And all of a sudden, while they're sitting around the table and they're in the room conversing together, what are we going to do? Oh me, what are we going to do? What happens now? We put everything into believing Jesus, and now what? And suddenly Jesus comes into the room without knocking. And he appears before them and he says, "Peace be with you." And then, according to Mark, Jesus does something else. He brings discipline and he brings direction. Now, gentlemen, I won't ask you how many times you've tried to travel somewhere with your wife, and I won't ask your wives either, but how many times have you wanted direction but didn't have it? Especially in the pre-GPS days. Oh, yes. In the days of the good old Rand McNally Adams. How many times have some of us said to our spouses, "Oh, I know where. I know exactly how to get there. I know a shortcut." How often is it really a shortcut? Sometimes shortcuts turn out to be long cuts. And meanwhile, the person who's sitting on the passenger side is trying not to tap their foot and trying their very best not to say, "Can we stop and ask someone?" Direction. The disciples needed direction, and they needed some discipline. Now, Faye, I don't suppose that any of your grandchildren have ever needed to be disciplined. They've all been perfect right from the get-go. How many of us have ever had to discipline our children? It's one of the things I worry about now that we're going to be living with our daughter. Is she going to remember everything in the past? Remember this? Now. But sometimes, most of the time, we discipline our children for their future. So they know how to live and act in a responsible way. Just like our parents did us. Perhaps different methods, but the same goals. So Jesus comes to them, first of all, in verse 14 with some discipline. And Jesus, after he says, "Peace be with you," he says to them, "Why aren't you believing? Why aren't you listening? What's wrong with you people?" You say, that doesn't sound very much like the Jesus I know. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. What's wrong with you people? God has been saying that ever since Adam and Eve. What's wrong with you people? I told you not to bite the fruit. You didn't listen. I told you not to do this. I told you not to do that. I told you not to. What's wrong with you people? And so he says to the disciples, well, I think this. And this is merely an opinion, because I don't know what the methodology of naming people in that time was. But how many of you have three names? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you may have four if you're a junior or a senior or whatever. But you know what happens? Remember in the far off days of your childhood, for some of us, when your mother would call you or your father would call you. And if they used your first name, what did you often do? Ignored it. If they used your last name, your first name and your last name together, you kind of knew that they were trying to get your attention, but you generally ignored it. But when they got to the three names, or four if you had four of them, if you get all your names pronounced, what did you do?
Run.
Well, you didn't specify which direction.
Run to them, because they could run after you.
You run. Yes, you knew that it was time, that there was no more fooling around. And when, you know, when my mother called Edward Thomas Robbins Jr., I knew it was time to be there 5 minutes ago. And you may have felt the same thing. And there may have been a certain amount of discipline that was applied to a certain part of your body afterwards that reminded you to listen a little faster the next time. So Jesus comes in and he says, stop doubting. I sent you some witnesses. I sent you three women. Here's two men, Peter and John. You went to the tomb. Nobody's believing the evidence of your eyes. I sent you to an empty tomb. What do you need? I sent an angel to sit at the tomb and tell you, he's not here, he's risen. What more do you need? So don't tell me that Jesus couldn't discipline his followers if he needed to. And he certainly did. And I imagine right about that time around the table, after they'd gotten over the shock of seeing him appear, and then he's saying to them, stop doubting, everybody's heads might have gone down a little bit. Because they felt what? They felt what?
Ashamed.
Shame is not necessarily a bad thing, by the way. Because they knew better. And for a while they had not allowed themselves to remember that they knew better. So Jesus says, stop doubting. Why aren't you listening to my witnesses? Why aren't you paying attention? Now, I don't suppose that anybody who's ever had children or grandchildren has ever had to say to them, are you paying attention? Listen to me. You will listen to me or else. Sometimes. So Jesus says, pay attention. And then finally he says to them in verse 15, let's go! I've been hearing that a lot on television and some other places too. Lots of people are saying, let's go! And I think sometimes, where? Where? We watch this program called American Ninja Warrior. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that or not. But somebody will do something and they'll complete the course and they'll go, let's go! Where do I need to go? You're already finished. But, you know, Jesus is saying to them, let's go. There's a world to conquer. There's work to do. What are you doing here? Get up from around the table. Let's move. Verses 15 through 18, having given them discipline, he gives them direction. And here it's pretty simple. Everywhere you go, and everyone you have the opportunity to do so, tell them about me. We say, preach the gospel. Oh, preach the gospel. Isn't that what we have preachers for? No. You preach the gospel by your living. You preach the gospel by your acting. You preach the gospel by your being, wherever you are. You don't have to give everyone the five spiritual laws and ask for a decision. Not the first time. But preach the gospel with words and life and actions. And he's saying to them, let's go. Get out. You're going to go into the whole world. You got to go out to Jerusalem. You can't sit here in the upper room forever. Get out into the town and the city. Share the good news. Give it to everyone. And it's very interesting that Jesus tells them right away, give it to everyone. Don't just give it to Jews. Don't just give it to Gentiles. Give it to everybody. And then he says, baptize those who believe in me by faith and confess me as their Lord. Baptism is a sign that I have, is the outward sign of the inward change. That I now live and act and move in a new direction, and it's toward Christ. And then he says, okay, preach, baptize. Then you're going to need a toolkit. Anybody here have a toolkit? Have a toolkit. I won't ask you what's in your toolkit. But the very fact that you have one means that you have a certain, at least minimum level of ability to do something with it. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out into the world, and here's your toolkit. The first thing is something you've already done before, because I sent you out to do it before, and you did it. Cast out demons. Resist evil forces. Stand against Satan and his minions. Cast out demons. The second tool in your toolbox is to speak in languages you don't know. They don't know that Acts chapter 2 is coming. But Jesus says to them, well, you're going to speak in languages you don't know. It's like, really? How are we going to do that? Money. Somebody's going to speak in 2-year-old. But I will equip you to speak in languages you don't know, using words you may not yet comprehend. The third tool I'm going to give you is protection through dangers. Now, it says here, they will take up servants. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. In other words, you are going out under God's shield of protection. Wherever it might be, God is there with you and will protect you. We think of missionaries. We think of people who gave their lives. And, well, we should. But it's also the truth that many people have spent their lives in mission fields, in foreign cultures, not even originally speaking the same language, and God shields and protects them throughout their entire ministry as they're giving out the gospel. And how many times does God shield you and I when we are talking to people who may be hostile? Did you know there are people who are hostile to church people? There are people who are hostile to the good news? Boy, you're making me tired. And I was already tired when I started. But I'm going to protect you through the dangers that lie ahead. And then finally, Jesus says, the last tool in your kit is heal the sick. Heal the sick. How many people in this church have been healed through the prayers of their brothers and sisters and their interaction, and their intercession with the Lord? You know many people in other churches the same thing. And then Jesus said, you're going to do the things I did, just on a larger scale. There was a basketball player this week in the most recent news. His name is Bronny James. Anybody here ever hear of Bronny James?
Yep.
Who's Bronny James' dad?
LeBron.
LeBron James. And who is LeBron James? Only the best basketball player for probably the last 25 years. He can do everything. Score, defend, do whatever. He can do that. But now, Bronny is going to turn pro. What is the problem with that? Who does he have to live up to?
His dad.
How's he going to do that? How is he going to live up to his dad? When your dad is already the greatest player that's lived in the last 25 or 30 years, how do you live up to that? And the disciples are thinking, all right, Lord, you said we're going to do the same things that you did, but how are we going to do them? Because you were God, and it's so much better. And now we're supposed to do this? How are we going to live up to this? How can we do this? And Jesus says, don't worry. Help is on the way. Help is on the way. And you're going to do what I did, even bigger, even better, even more powerfully. And then to bring the gospel to a close, Mark summarizes a bunch of events. Because Jesus spent some time talking with the disciples and teaching them and encouraging them before he returned to heaven. But after a while, the time came. It was time for him to return to the Father. He ascended to heaven. The disciples took up their tasks. And at the end, God is glorified. Jesus departed from the earth, but the real work just began. The real work just began. They just got started. Now, I'm going to take the liberty of making probably an inapt comparison, because I'm not the Savior. I was just the pastor here for a year. And people have come to me in the last month or so and said, well, Pastor Ed, what are we going to do? What's going to happen here? What's... Do you not serve the same God that you've always served? Do you not obey the same scriptures that you've always obeyed? Are you not equipped by the same Holy Spirit that was present here before I came here a year ago and will remain here after I go? I'm going to tell you a great secret, and Brother Sam will agree with this. Preachers come and go, but churches remain. Preachers come and go, but churches remain. And whoever God has next to stand here and bring God's word to you has not yet been revealed, but it will be in his time. You may claim that truth with confidence. Now, on the Sundays when Mickey preaches, I don't know what you're going to do. Just ratchet up the microphone a little bit. No, but Brother Sam, Brother Tracy, no. God has this. God has this. This is his church, not mine, not Sam's. It's always been his. He knows how to take care of you and what you need. So you can have confidence in that. Just like the first disciples had confidence that Jesus would lead and equip them in the much bigger world job of taking the gospel to everywhere. And even as you serve him here in Rocky Ridge and in Thurmont, he will be with you and he will equip you. Let's pray. Lord, we are... It's an emotional day. It's an emotional day. You knew that it was going to be like this for us. Transitions are always difficult for everyone involved. Some students have recently either graduated from school or they've moved up a grade or to a different school even. And that's hard because what's going to lie ahead? Some of us have graduated from college and we wondered, when are we going to get a job? Some of us have wondered, Lord, what am I going to do now that I'm retired? Lord, what's going to become of our church? And the good thing is, Lord, that you're in charge of all these things. You're in charge of our lives. You have a path laid out for us that we can rely upon one step at a time, which is what happened to the early disciples. They left the upper room. And they started telling people one by one all about Jesus and what he'd done for them. And the church grew. And it multiplied. The same thing is true now for us. We can trust you with our futures because you are the one who holds all futures in your hand. Thank you for this reminder from Mark's Gospel. This morning you've given us a little bit of a kick in the pants, and you've also reminded us that you've given us power. And what you say to us now is, let's go. Amen. Now we're going to share in communion, the bread and the cup. All are welcome to share in the bread and the cup who are Christians, who believe in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And do you have a volunteer to help you? Gee, I had to get my brother to help me. Wow, that was hard. I'm glad that you brothers are willing to help. As we're preparing to participate in communion, I would remind you to please wait and try to share a piece of bread that someone will break with you as we break the bread and then drink the cup. But we'll ask you to wait until all people have been served, and then we'll all participate together. If you have not participated in communion at a Church of the Brethren congregation, before we break the bread, we say, the bread that we break is the communion of the body of Christ. And before we drink the cup, we say, the cup which we drink, or the cup which we bless, is the communion of the blood of Christ. But Jesus instituted communion, telling his disciples, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat, do this in remembrance of me whenever you can. So what we are sharing together today is a memorial and a strengthening and a blessing. So let's pray. Lord, as we come to the time of the bread and the cup, we humble ourselves before you. We are cognizant of what it cost to purchase our salvation, your own life. And we are grateful beyond words. Now, Lord, bless us as we remember you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead. Let us say the words of institution together. The bread which we break
is the communion of the body of Christ.
Lord, bless this body, this bread, our lives, as we remember you. Amen.
In the same way, after they had eaten, the Lord Jesus blessed the cup, and he said to them, "Take a drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you like to start serving? Now you and I know that this is probably a fine Welch's product, because we don't drink wine with our communion. But the symbol is what matters. The blood which poured out from Jesus' hands when his hands were spiked to the cross, poured out of his feet when his legs were spiked to the cross, the blood that he shed willingly, that he gave of himself freely for the life that gets us new life as a free gift, never to be withdrawn, never to be taken away. So as we share in this cup, be mindful as you drink of it that it was bought with a great price, that your life in Christ was bought with a tremendous price and is shed for your eternal blessing. And may I suggest to you that in a way, as we share in the cup, it also points us forward to the time when we are going to be with Christ forever in his fellowship, in his presence, worshiping with the people in this community and around the world that know him as Lord and Savior. For all around the world today, there have been people who are going to do just what you're about to do, to share in communion and to glorify Christ through it. Let us share together in the words of institution. The cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ.
We'll be passing the basin to them.
Well, maybe not just yet. Maybe after church, maybe.
Oh, okay.
Be seated.
Okay. I'll keep it with me. Then I'll
have. That's a good idea. We have a song to sing. Number 323, please stand.
Lord, now we come to the time where we must say goodbye, but not forever. Not forever. For one day we shall sit around the table together, with you at the seat of honor at the head. And what joy that will bring us. In the days when you make all things new. May your blessing rest upon this church and everyone in it. And go with us as we serve you this week. Because just because this happens this Sunday doesn't mean that life isn't going to go on and we're still going to have opportunities to live for you this week. Help us to do so in ways that honor and glorify you. For we pray this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
I don't know who made the arrangements at Mountain Gate. Is it going to be a problem if we're early?
I don't know. We'll see when we get there.
Something for your ring? No, I don't need the table.